Our speaker in many ways needs no introduction. He's really special to our congregation here, having been here in 2002, 2005, 2009, 2012, and coming back in 2017 or 18, hopefully, maybe we'll see down the line. But always good to have Steve with us. Steve and his wife Alice have four adult children and three grandchildren. And a good way to get a good conversation started with him, talking about those grandkids. And we're so glad for that. Steve has been with Friends of Israel since about 1976. Back in 1996, he was appointed Director of North American Ministries with Friends of Israel. Many of you keep up with him with his articles in Israel My Glory. How many of you have read his articles in Israel My Glory? See, there's a big handful that have been reading and keeping up with you. And we're glad to welcome you this morning and ask you to give a warm welcome now to Steve Herzig as he gives the first in a series of messages for our conference this year. Give him a welcome.
Thank you. Well, shalom. It is great to be here with you, and my, how time flies. In fact, I should have updated. I have five grandchildren now, and I rejoice in that. Well, we have a missions conference, and so I'm going to ask you to turn to a place that you might not have expected to see in the scripture as we think of a missions conference. We're going to Luke chapter 2. Now, I come from a Jewish background, and my background isn't to celebrate Christmas. I can tell you what Jewish people do at Christmas. We go to a first-run movie, and we go to a Chinese restaurant. Why all the Gentiles are celebrating Christmas, Jewish people, we don't do that. My wife's tradition has always been on Christmas morning to read Luke chapter 2 up to verse 20. Anybody have that same tradition? Anybody does? Yeah, a few of you do. So I adopted that tradition as well, and so raised our kids, and now the grandkids, if they come at Christmas, we do the same thing. But we stop at verse 20. And so I'd like us to read starting in verse 21, and hopefully by the end of the message you'll understand why I chose it and why I believe, as we think of missions, why I would look at Luke. Starting in verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to the lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. set for the fall and rising again in many of Israel for a sign that shall be spoken against. Yea, a word shall pierce through my own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. As we think of this passage, there's three things I'd like us to look at during our time. Number one, that the consolation is seen in three ways. Through the customs of the law, that's number one, through the call of Simeon, and through the Christ of prophecy. This passage is a Jewish passage. I mean, one of the things that I did not know growing up was how the New Testament is a Jewish book. I've said it here before, but I'll say it again. It's vital that we understand you get 3 and I get 63. What do I mean by that? You get 3 and I get 63. There's one book in the Older Testament text that was not written by a Jewish person. Anybody know what it is? Can you think of it? He was a contemporary of Abraham, most scholars believe. Job, that's right. So that's one for you. But everybody else is Jewish. Now there's 2 in the New Testament, and Luke, of course, is one, and he also wrote the book of Acts. So you see, the Bible is a Jewish book. As we think of missions, as we think of taking the gospel out, we need to understand that the first people who embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior were Jewish. And here is this Christmas story that most of us don't read. We stop at verse 20, but this is a story I think that's amazing. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, he was circumcised. A Brit Milah. When Jewish people celebrate this rite of passage, they do so with food. With food. I got to tell you, I was 8 days old. Don't remember a thing. And I praise God, I don't remember a thing. I do know my parents told me, like all Jewish families, boy is a big deal, 8th day, people come to the house, lots of food, and the moil comes. What's a moil? Well, a moil is a specially trained person who does circumcision. I married a Gentile gal, loves the Jewish people, but she's Gentile. When I had my first boy, when we had our first boy, we wanted him circumcised. Most hospitals in the United States do it on the very first day of the birth. But you see, God said on the 8th day. Why did he do that? Well, medical scholars tell us that the 8th day is the perfect day because of vitamin K, which is used for clotting, is at its peak at the 8th day. Are we surprised about that? No, not at all. So told the doctor that I'd like to come back with my son and have him circumcised there. They asked why. Creates a great talking point. Was able to share. But I must tell you, observing in a hospital, I don't know how many have ever seen it. I don't necessarily recommend it. I wanted to see it. My wife wanted no part of it. They take a mold of a baby. I mean, you know, about this big. They place the baby and then they, with straps, strap the naked baby boy in a mold with his legs apart and his arms like this. Guess what the baby does? Take 2 guesses. Second one won't count. I mean, screaming at the top of his lungs. I mean, his tongue quivering, all that. Then, you know, the lights, they shine big lights, and everybody's, of course, wearing white, and the baby's going berserk, and then it's over. Not so in a Jewish setting. Circumcisions are done at home. One of the things that many of you probably smile at, I do too, is the first thing the moil does is take some gauze and dip it in Manischewitz wine and place it in the baby's mouth. He doesn't care what's going on once that happens. And then what in English we'd call a godparent, usually godfather. It's called something else in Hebrew, but it's the same thing. A very big honor. They hold the baby. They actually place their hands underneath on the baby's back so that they can feel the warmth of that human touch as the moil works on the baby. And I can tell you, almost every time, barely a whimper from the baby. See, the Lord Jesus is a Jewish boy, and he has to follow the law. He follows the law perfectly. And so according to Leviticus, Leviticus would be that book in your Bible where the pages are still stuck together. They followed the law exactly the way it was written. And it's a sign. It's a sign that that covenant between God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his people. And it's there that he was given the name Jesus. A tradition to this day amongst the Jewish people is that they never publicly say the name of the baby, a baby boy, until its eighth day at circumcision when they announce the baby's name. Well, they're also, according to the law, according to the text in Exodus, they consecrated him. On the 40th day, he's brought to the temple, as was the custom, to redeem the firstborn to God. And instead of giving him over, they pay like a ransom, if you will, of 5 shekels of silver. Again, something that's still done today in Jewish homes, especially amongst observant Jewish people. The presentation of the baby. Now, at this time, Mary is now pure. There's a purification process she has to go through. And again, to this very day, observant Jewish women, they go to a mikvah. A mikvah is it's kind of close to a baptismal. Only it's not for public display. It's done in a special place, a bath. The women will come. They come every month. According to the law, a woman is unclean every month. And when that time comes that she is no longer bleeding, she then goes to the mikvah where she ceremoniously is sanctified. It's a marvelous picture. You know, without getting into detail, psychologists and people are always giving us insight, trying to anyway, into the psyche and the chemistry of women. But you see, God had it all worked out. During that time, chemical things are happening. And if my wife was here, I'd verify that during those years. And so, anybody here ever watch I Love Lucy? You ever watch I Love Lucy? Back in the 50s, at I Love Lucy, Ricky and Lucy went to their bedroom, and they had a little table with a lamp and a bed over here and a bed over here. In Orthodox Judaism, that's the way it is. And it's that way specifically for those 2 weeks every month, where the idea is the woman's unclean, you're supposed to respect her, love her and respect her until it's appropriate to come back together again. A marvelous picture of God knowing every detail, even in a relationship like that. Well, Mary is now purified and she's coming to the temple. And they brought Jesus to the temple. And according to Luke chapter 12, they were to have a certain sacrifice. But if they had the turtle doves, that meant that they were poor. So we now know, of course, that Mary and Joseph, and by the way, her name's Miriam and Joseph, she was poor and they presented the turtle doves. And at the same time, providence of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit involved in missions? Oh, the Holy Spirit's very active in missions. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit was directing a man named Simeon, who was ultimately going to meet precisely the same time that they were bringing baby Jesus to the temple. We don't know his tribe. We don't know that much about Simeon. We don't know his family status, and we don't know his occupation. But we do know that, according to Luke, God was dealing with him because, first of all, he was a righteous man. In Hebrew, we use the word tzaddik. Tzaddik means righteous. Amongst very observant Jewish people, they have a Rebbe. A Rebbe who is often called a tzaddik. And to this day, disciples follow him. Well, Simeon was a righteous man. Does that mean he was a perfect man? No. But he was righteous. That is, he was observant to the law and to the word that he had. The insights into God, he followed exactly what was written. So he was a man of faith, and he was directed by the Spirit of God. And so it's here in Luke chapter 2 that as Miriam and Joseph are following what they're supposed to do, offer that offering, present Jesus, they come to the temple, and at the same time, God is now directing Simeon to meet them at the temple with the promise given to Simeon that he would hold salvation in his hands. So, he was obedient to the revelation that he had. Boy, that's so important. He was obedient to the revelation that he had. You know, as we walk with Christ, we have the full revelation of God. But you know, we should take it a day at a time in whatever it is we do and follow the leading of the Lord step by step, just as Simeon did. The Bible tells us that he waited for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel is another way of saying the hope of Israel, which is another way of saying the Messiah of Israel. Simeon was waiting to hold salvation in his hands. He believed prophecy, and he believed literal prophecy. So much today is made as symbolic. There are churches today who refuse to read and preach through the book of Revelation. I did a survey amongst some pastors in Connecticut, and these were good churches, very good churches. And I asked them to raise their hand if in the last 5 years they went through the book of Revelation. There were about 40 pastors there. One hand went up. I asked, has anybody gone through it in the last 10 years? Two more hands went up. You see, the literalness of the Scripture. The book's not relevant if it's symbolic. And that's what group after group holds. Well, he believed that he would hold salvation in his hand. And the Bible tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and told that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And so he met the Lord Jesus as baby Jesus. And it's these three verses in 29, 30, and 32 that I'd like to go over again. It says this in verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Why would he be able to say that? Because he was holding salvation in his hand. Missions. Holding salvation in his hands. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus, the name actually means salvation. Missionaries. Do you know that's what we do? That's what all these folks do. They communicate the gospel message so that people can have an opportunity to embrace salvation. And when that happens, they're at peace. This whole story taking place around what we call Christmas. Baby Jesus born. A man who has a hope of salvation. It's interesting to see the baby brought him peace. We're going to hear stories unfolding during our time here where when the gospel's presented, a peace that passes understanding. And we're going to hear from, I know we will, because I've been here before and I've heard it testimony after testimony. When the gospel's communicated, there might be turmoil all over, whether it's physical or emotional, whatever it is, and the gospel brings peace. There's a calm in the midst of a storm. You know, Simeon lived in the first century. Rome. Life wasn't necessarily great for Jewish people at this time. Lots of bloodshed had been happening, even around the time of the Lord Jesus' birth. But Simeon was given Holy Spirit direction. And in the midst of that storm, as he held salvation in his hand, there was peace. That's what the message of the gospel brings. The baby provided that salvation. And he would then be a light to the Gentiles and glory to the Jewish people. You know, it's an interesting thing in God choosing. God chose the Jewish people. You tell that to a Jewish person, and they'll say something like this, at least many of them will. I wish he would have chosen somebody else. Who needs it? Do you realize that in God choosing the Jewish people, if you read their history, I grew up reading our history about you. We had books all about wherever we went. We had trouble. And much of that trouble was in the name of Jesus. So God's chosen people, who needs the aggravation? God chooses. It's an interesting concept. Do you know that God chose you before the foundation of the earth? God chose you. And it's missionaries who take the word out and about to find those people, to find them. God knows who they are. We don't know who they are. And to find them. Well, God chose us originally to make you jealous. And what happened is, instead of making you jealous of us, you made us want to live your way. Oh man, read the Old Testament. Every place we went, you guys were idol worshippers, you guys were doing this, you were doing that, and we liked it. We liked it. You know, complainers. Oh, Jewish people. And we have a Yiddish word called tsuris. It means trouble. Oh, man. 400 years in bondage. 400 years in bondage. Do you know when we got out, just a few days after we got out, 10 plagues worth, parting of the sea. You know what we said? Moses, we're going to die out here. We're going to die. It's much better we go back. At least they have leeks and garlic. I got to tell you, I love garlic. Oh, I can't get enough of it. My wife turns her back on me all the time because I smell like garlic. But, yeah, we didn't like it. We would rather be under bondage than to be stuck in the desert. We are people who complain all the time. Well, we were supposed to make you jealous. And in fact, Romans chapter 11, very interesting passage, which talks about Israel's past, present, and future. I've done it here, where I've gone through Romans 9, 10, 11 with you. And in Romans chapter 11, an amazing thing. Through our blindness, through our rejection, God's chosen people refusing the gift that Simeon received, through our rejection, the gospel goes to you. And when it went to you, it's interesting in the Gospels, Jesus comes to the earth and his first message is, as an adult, as he's called at about 30 years of age, he says, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go only to Jews. That was his message. But then, after we rejected him, after he was crucified, died, and rose again, right before he left, he gave us a different message. No longer go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was now go into all the world and preach the gospel, which is what we celebrate these next few days. And as he gives us that message to go into all the world. Now my people, including me, am jealous as I see your life. That's what happened to me 40 years ago. It was 40 years ago last month that I came to know Christ as my Savior. I first heard the gospel in 1975, my first day in college, where a young man who was a year ahead of me, who I thought, well, in my day we called it a quart low. I used to say, that guy's a quart low. Those of you who change oil understand, but quart low, something missing, something not there. A little later, it became known as a French fry short of a Happy Meal. That might speak to you. Think about it. Christians are to be different. Different. He was different enough that it made me wonder. And by the time I read the scriptures, and I was able to make the correlation, he made me jealous. As we think of Simeon, and we think of these three verses, in verses 29, 30, excuse me, verse 30, 31, and 32, we see that Simeon held salvation in his hand, and we see the gospel, the good news that will go out. There's a song that is rendered, and it's probably better here. I sang it in synagogue. I can't believe I sang it every single Shabbat. Lecha, lecha dodi, it's called in Hebrew. And I want to share the words with you because blindness in part has happened. Blindness in part. Here, Jewish people sing this song, and it goes like this. Shake yourself free, rise from the dust, dress in your garments of splendor. My people, by the hand of Jesse's son of Bethlehem, redemption draws near to my soul. Arouse thyself, for thy light is come. Arise, shine awake. The glory of the Lord is revealed upon thee. I didn't really think about this until after I became a Christian. And yet, Jesse's son, oh, we can think in terms of David. But the song is an amazing song that actually communicates what happened here in Luke chapter 2. Let's go, my friend, towards the bride. This is a Sabbath song. Do not be guilty. Do not be ashamed. Why be downcast? Why moan? All my afflicted people will find shelter within you, and the city shall be rebuilt on her hill. This is a glorious picture of the future of when the Messiah comes, and a hope amongst the Jewish people. And finally, the Christ of prophecy. The Christ of prophecy. In Psalm 118, it is one of the psalms comprised of what's called the Hillel Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. It would actually be sung, and was actually sung, after Jesus celebrated Passover, and as they were walking up the hill, Mount of Olives. Psalm 118, verse 22, says that the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The stone. What's the stone? Well, the stone is a picture of what Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream? The big statue, gold, silver, bronze, iron mixed with clay, and a stone cut without hands, the scripture says, hits the statue and smashes it. What happens is, as a result of breaking that statue, which represents the world powers, a mountain arises. And Jewish interpreters from the time of when it was written knew that that was the Messiah. So the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Simeon understood not the full extent of that. All he knew was that he was holding salvation in his hand. All he knew that was he trusted the revelation that he had, which was prophetically that one would come. He was looking for the one to come. And when he saw that baby at the right time, brought to the temple at just the perfect time, holding it, holding him in his hands, he was holding the one who would become a large mountain. The sign received only by a remnant. If we would have read further, we would have read about Anna the prophetess. There's always been a remnant, just a remnant amongst God's people. Yes, He chose the Jewish people. He chose us as a people to be the ones to bring the Messiah, to be the ones to bring the Word. But as you look at the progressive revelation of God, starting at the very beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you see only a remnant. Only a remnant. That will change. When will it change? Well, I can't tell you the date. I can tell you the sequence. At any moment. Pastor said, I might be here in a few years. Well, I hope not. I don't mean that in a mean way. I take the invitation anytime. But I don't know how many of us anticipate that at any moment the church can be taken away, snatched up in a twinkling of an eye to meet Him in the air. And once that happens, a period of time passes, we don't know how long, a covenant's going to be signed. And God is going to unleash His wrath. In Jeremiah, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time that God, in choosing His people for a redemptive person, must accomplish according to His word. And at the very end of that period of time of 7 years, Jesus Christ returns. And by the way, when He returns, we're coming with Him. We're coming with Him. Do you know how to ride a horse? Don't worry. He'll teach you. But the Bible tells us that that's our hope. So a remnant only believe. And then we read where it says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul. What's he talking about? He's talking about Miriam. She's the one that brought salvation into the world. She was the one that brought the light of the world into the world. She's also the one standing by the cross, watching her son die. It's an awful thing. In my experience, I just remember it happened once. Thank God it only happened once. For others, it happens more than once. I was staying at my grandmother's house, and my parents were there, and I was sleeping, and the phone rang. I still remember. I couldn't have been more than 5 or 6 years old. My grandmother received the news that her daughter died. What an awful thing. Scream, shrill scream, hope gone. A mother watching her son die. Pain. Pain. Real pain. Miriam felt real pain. And yet the hope of Israel is in that son. He's the one, the God-man, the baby, who would ultimately bring redemption to the earth. Suffering. Suffering. So we think of the Christ of prophecy and the stone, the sign, and the sword. And we think of missions. At least I do. Why do all these folks go to where they're going? Well, they've been called. Called. Just like Simeon. Simeon was called by the Holy Spirit to meet salvation at a specific spot. I look forward to hearing what the missionaries will be telling us about how they got called to their place, to their geography, amongst those people, to bear a message of hope in the midst of turmoil. We live in an age and a time when there's a lot of turmoil. But isn't it good to know that we have a message of peace and hope and salvation? That's the story of Simeon. That's his story. He would hold salvation in his hands. I trust that as this conference continues, that you'll get an opportunity to interface with all of the workers here, that they might have opportunity to communicate their call, their passion, their stories of salvation and how it changed lives. It's a marvelous story, starting here in Jerusalem, in Huntsville, Alabama, and going all over the earth. What a time. What a thing. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thanks for Simeon. Thanks for the promise you gave to him of holding salvation in his hand. Thank you that he was able to do that, and that that baby would ultimately be the one to pay the price for sin, once and for all. Lord, thanks for each of the missionaries that are here and will be here over the next few days. And thank you for their stories, personal stories of their own salvation, but also to know and to hear of the burden, a Simeon-like burden that you've given to them to communicate biblical truth wherever they go and to provide a message of hope. Not just a temporary hope in the situation they might be in, but of eternal hope that will last forever. How we praise you for Simeon. How we praise you for the way you worked and timing in his life. And how we thank you for the opportunities you give to us. Lord, thank you for a peace that passes understanding. And thank you for the blessed hope. We commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.